were singing, started singing on Jordan Stormy Banks, I Stand and Cast a Wishful Eye. Now, I don't think that's what it used to say. I think it used to be Wistful Eye. Don't know, but I can tell you this. I realized that probably I was singing that song years ago, not knowing what I was singing. Can you imagine a 12-year-old boy singing on Jordan Stormy Banks, I Stand and Cast a Wistful Eye? Now, maybe I got by with that because I didn't know what wistful meant. But when I saw Wishful Eye, I really wasn't wishing to cross over Jordan. But when I sang it a while ago, I said, let's see what happens. And I had chill bumps everywhere. A very joyous feeling.
Yes, sir.
You may get there too someday. When you can sing it from your heart and not sing it for somebody else. Like your grandmother. I think sometimes we do kind of sing for proxy like that. Those who've gotten there and really, really want to go. I used to, when I think about getting older and here I am, I'm going to leave this world. I say, oh, I hate to leave. Now when I'm trying to run around the lake and I start singing under my breath, one of these heavenly songs, it just brings a smile across my face to think about what it's going to be like over there. It's just grand to worship with people who really mean business about worship. Getting in there with it, getting with God and singing these songs. We have a lot of help from our musicians, Brother Ricky and your pastor. He sets a great standard for worship. Because I think he means every word he sings. And we don't have an excuse. We say, wait a minute, this is supposed to be done for real. And I have a great time. I was thinking last night, how can I transport this worship service to Brantley and allow them to experience what you all get to do every Sunday? Great experience of worship, real, genuine worship. You can be thankful for that. Now, this for me is the hardest of the messages. For one thing, I had a headache ever since I had breakfast with Tommy White. It just about went away about the time I finished praying the last whispered prayer and started coming up here. But it's been a kind of a tough... Larry, don't get mad with me for saying that. At least I'm picking on him instead of you and Buddy. That one preacher said, I don't mind you talking bad about me behind my back. Just don't do it to my face. Well, where was I? Does anybody remember? Tonight I want to talk about three big subjects. Under the heading, count your blessings. It'll do you good. You'll become a better person. Now, what I'm going to talk about is the theme, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Those big fancy words, they represent tremendous concepts that are great blessings.
Yes, sir.
I suspect if you offered some people a choice between those three blessings and, say, $1 million a month for life, they'd jump on it. Because some of them are selling themselves short for a whole lot less than that. Probably some of them would just take a new Lexus every 30 days. If they had a choice. You know, we have these jokes once in a while about people coming before the Lord and he gives them a chance to pick out something they'd like to have, just something you'd like to have. And I don't recall any of them ever saying anything like, I just want to be justified. Sinner though I be, I want to be in a position so that all of my sins are removed, even though I did them, and I don't have to pay for them by the wonderful blood of Jesus. So I doubt that a lot of people would. But I want you to appreciate it. I want you to appreciate these wonderful three things that God has given you. I don't know whether I'll read one verse or two, but a lot of verses that I want you to have in mind And lots of them will begin in the first part of it in the book of Romans. And I hope you'll have your Bible ready to work with me on that in Romans 3 and 4 and 5 and 8 when we deal with justification. But let's ask the Lord to help us before we try to speak a word for Him to your hearts by the Holy Spirit. Dear Father, I pray that there'll be nothing that's vain, self-righteous, or prideful, or even a little bit out of step with your plan in this preacher today. I pray to you, Father, for words that you can use, the very best words, as you meet the needs of your children. And if there's one here that is not your child that you are trying to pursue, that that soul too would be blessed in seeing the good things we have as saved people. I pray for physical and mental and above all spiritual health to be a vessel of honor cleansed by you to serve you tonight. And I pray, Father, that you'll come in a mighty way and change all of us. I beg you, Father, to cause this body of believers to be salt and light as they move out across this community and beyond, sharing the Spirit of Jesus Christ, His wonderful word. I pray for this church to be strong and healthy, to be known, to be a people of Jesus Christ, honest, sincere, true believers. Whether people desire that or not, may they know, dear God, that this family of faith is true and genuine. I pray that because you have this congregation here, if Jesus tarries, that many will be made ready for the rapture. Again, I ask you to help me. Helpless am I to do anything but fail. I plead your ministry for Jesus' sake. In His name, amen. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 23, you have some wonderful words about justification, but it continues flowing right on into chapter 4. And I believe it's all right to read the verses in chapter 4, the first few verses, and then I'll give reference to a couple of other verses that are so very important on this subject. And then we'll talk about others as time goes on. Chapter 4, Romans. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Particularly note the last phrase. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, if you find it a little strange that the preacher is preaching on being justified, sanctified, and glorified, but you believe the Bible, there are those words, two of them, right there in the Bible. They should be explained for sure. So let's see what we find in 1 Thessalonians 5, in one of my favorite verses, verse 23, because I pray this for me. I pray it for my children. I pray it for my grandchildren. I pray it for my wife and various and sundry other people. Nobody is without needing this verse. It's all right to pray for it for your preacher brothers. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And may the Lord bless this wonderful word he has given to us. Now, I thought about this, and I said, I think I will say this to the people, but it sure does put me on the spot. If I'm going to talk about justification, sanctification, and glorification, and if there's any chance that some of you don't know about that in fullness or in part even, at the end of this sermon, if you don't know what each of those words mean, each means, I will owe you an apology. So when I thought of that, I got real serious about it. I started struggling in prayer. But I don't want to apologize to anybody, because I want you to understand it anyway.
Yes, sir.
That's why I'm here. We will do better if we know what God has done for us. We will be better if we know who we are in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
You could ask people in the pulpit, but our churches would die if all we did, you couldn't hire me to do it. You couldn't hire Brother Ike to do it. If all we did was act as moral policemen for the United States of America and tell people, y'all be good now. Don't be bad. Here's some rules you ought to keep. Now, that would be something. It would help us out some ways if people would pay attention. But I'm not willing to give my life away for that, because there's no end to it anyway that's good. In the end, finally, we're all sinners, and we're going to die and be eternally lost. But now we have a gospel. We have good news for sinners. And the good thing about it is, when we genuinely come to Jesus Christ and allow him to give us everlasting life and grants us such a privilege that we will never perish, it makes us better people. You're more likely to live right if you have something like that that's genuine between you and God.
Yes.
In this case, we have justification, sanctification, and glorification. Let me give you a brief synopsis. Christ's work on earth has opened the door for us to have a standing with God that outshines all other religions, like the sun outshines a birthday cake candle. Now, Brother Ike knows I'm talking about justification in that sentence. And that's not to mention that his presence in us enables us to moral and ethical improvement even as we struggle in this world of sin and temptation. And Brother Donnie knows I'm talking about sanctification in that one sentence. And maybe all of you do. And that's not to mention the final outcome of our Lord's blessings through faith in heaven at last. And let me see. Brother Gary knows I'm talking about glorification. I mean, I named all the preachers in here, but I got only three that I needed. When Christians truly count their blessings, they cannot help but be better disciples of Christ. And so we count these three blessings in today's message that will inspire us to be better people.
Yes, sir.
Now, all of this is of grace,
right,
not of works, not by doing good stuff. It's by grace. And yet it is in this grace, in our knowledge of what we have in Christ, that will make us better people. So let's look at it beginning with justification. You, Christian people, those of you who have been born again into the family of God, have been justified. You'll find a lot about that in Romans 3, beginning with verse 23. And I hope you'll keep your Bible there and just keep flipping as we go through this. To be justified is to be declared righteous by God Himself, because Jesus Christ took our sins on a bloody cross and paid the debt. His blood poured out before the Lord, satisfying the heart of God that a proper price had been paid, adequate, to cover our sins. And that God then imputed to you cleansing and the gift of His righteousness in the place of your sinfulness. Now, I hope I made that clear, but I'll say more about it, I guess, until I get it clear. I was glad to read an article about Seventh-day Adventists and find out that they believe in justification by grace through faith. He didn't exactly explain it, so I don't know what he meant, but he talked about a preacher who said, "I don't believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews." And then he went on to say, "But I'll tell you what, if they had the gallows out there for me and asked me to recant, I'd do it quickly. Because that's not worth dying for." I'd agree with that, because we don't know for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. Nobody's name is on it saying, "I wrote this under the inspiration of God." So that's not something to die for. But the author went on to say, justification by grace through faith is a doctrine worth dying for. People like Martin Luther taught us that and went about suffering all kinds of persecution because he believed that you are not justified by kissing the steps on the steps going up into a cathedral or something. That you were justified freely by grace through faith. Now that's a doctrine worth dying for. Justification is for certain something that will cause us to live a better life. Let's limit our look at justification to the book of Romans. That's a good book to look at for that. Walk with me, Romans 3, 23 to 28. 23, all have sinned. So humanly then, we are eternally, irreparably damaged on our own. Humanly, we can't fix that. We are ruined, humanly speaking. That means we are not righteous. All have sinned. Justified freely, verse 24. What is it by? We're justified freely. Oh, listen to these preachers sounding off. Justified freely by grace. The grace of God. A free gift. We didn't earn it. It was given to us by God. Verse 25. A propitiation. Now, that's a big fancy word. I would call on one of these preachers to help me with that. But I don't have time to mess with them. They'd all want to talk for 10 minutes apiece. A propitiation through faith in His blood. That is, a wonderful price was paid, laid down on at the cross of Jesus that paid the cost off so that we could be saved. Enough was paid by Jesus' blood to cover not just an enormous debt, but a limitless debt. Just how could that be? Well, He was God in the flesh. No other being could have ever paid that kind of price. All of us in here could have died for the sins of people and it wouldn't do them a bit of good. Several reasons probably true, but one of them, none of us are pure ourselves. It takes a perfect lamb. Jesus alone was sinless. And it took the Lamb of God, the Son of God, God in the flesh, the limitless, infinite God, eternal God, who was before the world ever began and always will be. He's the one who had to die for our sins to be a propitiation to pay off that debt. Verse 26, that we might be just, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believes. That is not a trick statement. That He might be just and the justifier. See, God is just. He's merciful, but He's just. And because He's just, He knows that sin has to be punished. It has to be suffered for. And so what a dilemma this must have been. If human beings were trying to figure it out, we're all hopeless. We've sinned against an eternal God, so we deserve eternal punishment. And there's nothing we can do about it. There is no solution to this horrible problem. Now, If God ever had anything difficult to figure out, this must have been it. Not just because it was anything beyond knowledge, but because he didn't know what it was going to take. He was going to have to put Jesus Christ, his Son, his eternal Son, in a human body and allow him to suffer immeasurably on that cross in order to pay for our sins. It was a very expensive thing that God had to do. Verse 27, by works? No, by faith indeed. Come on over to Romans 4, 3-8. Believing is your issue for this free grace justification. Now, believing is not a work. Faith is something you open up your heart with. It provides a channel for God to come and do all of the work. It is a trust. It's a confidence. It's not doing alms. It's not collecting up money to help the needy. It's not giving your blood for the Red Cross. It is simply opening up the faith that's within you to God so Jesus Christ can come into your life. Verse 3 of chapter 4, Abraham believed it was counted. Now, I don't know anything about very much about accounting. My wife is a bookkeeper. Some people are accountants. She's just a lowly bookkeeper, I guess. I think it's kind of about the same thing. But it is a bookkeeping term. God operated the books. The books up there got names in them. The books up there must have the record of sins in them. Well, God took hold of the accounting, and when Abraham believed, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 5, faith is counted or accounted for righteousness. Nothing but faith will do for justification. Not by works, verse 4, because it is of grace. Listen at that. If it had been a works, he goes on to say, it would be a debt. Ooh, that startled me when I got to thinking about that. Can you imagine God having a debt to me and you? If we had earned our salvation, God would owe us something. God being in debt to me and you, I don't think so. I don't think so at all. It is absolutely impossible. It can't be of works. Now, verse 6, not by works, because it is imputed. That is, it is again credited to your account. And not by works, because your sins are forgiven. Verse 7, verse 8, not by works, because God will not impute sin to you as believers. People, I don't think a lot of people are reading the whole Bible or paying attention to it. He imputes Jesus' righteousness on your account, but he will not come back and impute your sins on the record if you let Jesus become your Savior and you're depending on him and him alone. It's a double-barrel thing. It's a two-way street. God imputes Jesus' righteousness, and he won't let your sins be counted against you anymore. Why? Because you've been justified. That is, you have been declared righteous. God has declared it. God declares something. What does that mean? It is. It is. God says so. It is. God won't impute sins against you. Romans 5, verses 8 to 10. God loved us and died for us. God commended his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, not after we'd straightened up. I keep hearing people say, he's making something out of his life. He's made a real change. He has really come a long way. Well, if they're talking about Jesus has come a long way, but he is spelled with a capital H. He, Jesus, has come a long way with his life. That's really good. Something really amazing is taking place. God loved us and died for us. Verse 9, by his blood we are saved from wrath. Now, that's a whole sermon of 2 or 3 or 4 or 5. Realize how much that means. There is no wrath. No eternal wrath left for you. Now, if you broke your leg in the woods killing deer at night, I understand that's a pretty bad crime in Florida. I mean, they might hang you for that. But there's some things you can still get by with here. Anyway, I'm not on that subject. I'm just telling you that isn't what I'm going to talk about. Forget it, hunters. But if you broke your leg doing something illegal, you still got a broken leg. But that's not the wrath of God on souls who've been brought to Jesus. We're talking about an eternal hell for people who reject Jesus Christ. That wrath of God is not being faced by you if you've been saved. By now, we ought to be jumping up and down with glee and joy. I certainly would not trade that free gift of justification for $1 million a month. It is amazing grace from God. I kind of call this next passage, if you walk through me here in chapter 8, there's more in chapter 5, by the way, but I'm coming on, because I'll be preach the whole sermon on the first point.
Right.
Chapter 8, verse 1, count your blessings of justification, no condemnation. God's not got a big hammer over you. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. Now, he that believeth not is condemned already because he's not believed. No condemnation. I call these next, I don't know why I should or should or not, these next few verses the owl passage or the who text. Verse 31, who can be against us? Verse 33, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Verse 35, who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Look at another way. Verse 31, God is for us.
Yes.
Verse 32, God delivered us.
Yes.
Verse 33, God justified us. Verse 34, Christ died, rose again, and it is it God's right hand making intercession for us?
What a word.
Jimmy and Danny and so forth and so on. God, Son, Jesus is interceding for you. Jesus prayed for the thief on the cross. He's still praying for me.
Yes,
that should bring me to my knees. The living Jesus is interceding for us. He's on your side, making intercession for you. Now, maybe what I'm about to say has confused many, including myself. We are declared righteous. Now then, as we move to this second element, we have to become righteous. Ellen White said, we may enjoy the favor of God. We are not to be anxious about what God and Christ think of us, but about what God thinks of Christ, our substitute. You are accepted in the Beloved.
Amen.
Get in Jesus, and you're justified. Because God's looking at Jesus. Count your blessings. You'll be better for it.
Yes.
So, but let's move on. You are being sanctified. Now, this is a tricky place. I think I'll turn this over to someone else.
You're doing good.
But this is getting trickier, difficult. You say, wait a minute. Being sanctified means that you are becoming holy. See, the Bible says something about, of God, you alone are holy. Absolute holiness resides only in God. But God's little children can be moving on toward holiness, involved in the process of being made holy. And surely we should be. Why would we want to settle for going on like we were when God is wanting us and wants to help us be sanctified? Sanctified comes from the same word that we get holy. We're being developed by the Lord. We're allowed to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You say you got to get better. Yes, we have. You say we're perfect already. No, yes, and no. You on the records of God have a standing with God that is perfection. It's Jesus standing. But walking around on this planet with the devil loose working on you and a sinful nature operating within you, and the standard is perfection. I hate to tell you the bad news, but you're going to mess up sometimes. Especially if you're married. I made that stake before one time. I thought I'd never make it again. But women, can you live with a man all the time and be perfect? Gary says that his wife can't. I'm glad I got it out that way. If I'd have turned it around the other way, I'd be a dead man. Oh, me. So right here where we're operating, our standing is with God is perfection, justified, righteous.
Right.
That record's not going to change. But living down here, there are times when we've got to get back in fellowship with this wonderful God who saved us freely forever. But we have, quote, dropped the ball. But we are moving and should be moving toward holiness in the process of being sanctified, of being holy, actually, really, on this planet. I know if I keep reading Scripture, it'll take even longer to finish this lesson. By the way, can I back up one little dab and tell you a story about Billy Graham?
Yes, sir.
That ought to lighten you up. Billy Graham, believe it or not, you know any better person? Driving through North Carolina, his home state. Guess what happened to him? I'm sure it was inadvertent. But he got caught for speeding. So they did to him like they do a lot of people. They pulled him over, blue lights and all. Now, you may not have ever seen this now, but in the olden days, they wanted their money now. So they just take you right on down to the constable or the judge or whatever and get it. You hold up your hand and swear to tell the truth and didn't make any difference what you did, you're going to pay. Well, this time, this particular case, the judge was the town barber. He's cutting hair and he stops long enough to have a trial and he asks the evangelist, how do you plead? He said, I plead guilty. He said, that'll be a $20 fine. And then he said, as he reached into his cash drawer, I think I can pay this fine myself. He took the $20 bill out of his cash register, put it over in the box for the county, and declared the case closed. Now, he was just and the justifier. He did not avoid the law. He didn't blame the policeman. He didn't do anything like that. He paid the price. He was just and he was the justifier. He was able to release the man and let him go. Now, that's a tiny little story. You understand that's not much. But Jesus did that for you. He is just and he is also the justifier. Now we can move to sanctification, and I'll hurry to do that. You are being sanctified. Righteous living is the result of salvation by faith. I'd like to read those six verses, Ephesians 4:11-16. You'll remember them to in part, where he gave some apostles and some prophets and so forth for the perfecting of the saints.
Yes. Right.
Now, Paul will tell us in another place that we that are perfect, that's not a contradiction, we that are perfect, and then he goes on to say, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He says, he doesn't say even I, we've already had him described as the chief of sinners by your preacher and the least of the saints, but Brother Ike and I think he's number one next to Jesus almost, a great, great man of God. But nonetheless, he said, I don't count myself as having gotten there, although he is there up here, down here below, I suspect. I'm not sure that he didn't get a little hostile with Barnabas about John Mark. Don't know whether he sinned or just got mad. But usually when I get mad, I have to pray for forgiveness. I just once in a while I get angry for a righteous cause, and it works out all right. But this passage is a powerful passage. Please read it on your own as he talks about sanctification. Our Savior is our sanctifier. Now in us, he is bringing us day by day to ethical, moral, and spiritual holiness. He's bettering our character through faith by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in us. That's the pattern that ought to be taking place. Don't get discouraged.
Right.
When you stumble, just keep singing that song about being lifted up and bringing you to higher ground. It may not seem much higher, but it ought to be easily and constantly moving forward. We have babies come into the church. Can't expect quite the same out of them that you expect out of these people who've been Christians a long time. But they're making a dreadful mistake if they don't get into the Word of God. For the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, I believe it is, that we need to grow by the milk of the Word of God. You don't listen to preaching and teaching and get into the Bible, you're not eating.
That's right.
Amen. Ought to be worried about us when we're not feeding on the Word of God. You're not going to be worse disciples because God is gracious, because He's good to you. That ought to help you. The goodness of God ought to lead us to repentance. We are to be sanctified and meet for the Master's use, moving toward the righteousness of God in daily living. That which we have already in the heart of God who sees us in Jesus, legally perfect forever, 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all. That's works. But not for salvation. And he even says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me.
Right.
He was saved by grace, free from God, and yet he went to work for Jesus because of that wonderful Christ. Good works are the result of salvation by faith. Philippians 3:12-15, 2 Peter 3:18. The Lord does not say there is no struggle to it. So I'm not going to tell you that because you know it's not so. If I were to try to prove to you that there's no struggle in this Christian life, you'd say, well, I'm not a Christian. If you've been a Christian very long, you've already run into trouble. I tell everywhere else. You probably tell it you yourself. My brother Ike's first day, nearly after he got saved, day and a half after it, he ran into a snag. Dumped his ice cream all over the place. That was back when he couldn't afford to lose a mess of ice cream. Now if he drops it and gets sand in it, he gives it to me. He can afford to do that. I said, Carol, I want a little ice cream with this pecan pie that Mary sent over here because I can't take this stuff with me. The journey is too far. Well, but Jesus picked him up. While he was brushing off his clothes, he was asking God to forgive him. And while he was brushing off his clothes, God was cleaning up his heart. I tell you, that's a hallelujah moment for me. Wow, what a moment that was for him. The Lord doesn't say there is no struggle, but we have the Holy Spirit within us to help us all the time. W.A. Criswell tells a story just talking about when you drink alcohol, I mean when they drink alcohol, it changes them. Now, they have a choice about putting it in their bodies, but once they get it in there, they don't have a choice about what's going to be the reaction to the stuff. He gives some illustrations of that. I won't get into it. I could just tell you that my folks, some of them, when they got to drinking, they were not the docile type, to say the least. And other things that they were not. And other things that they were.
Yeah.
But it changes people. Yeah. And when the Holy Spirit gets in, you know, one of the Ephesians says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When you get the Holy Spirit in you, He changes you too. Once you let Him in there, He starts working on us. I like that. I like it now that I've understood it, even when He's making me feel bad. Because He's making me feel bad because He wants me to feel good. He wants me to be right and clean again so I can be praising God and enjoying God. I love the Holy Spirit. I had a lot of problem with that when I first found out that He was the one causing this misery inside of me. When I've done wrong things, the Holy Spirit is in there to help us. Dr. Criswell said that, talking about the people drinking, he said a couple of guys were drinking together and quite inebriated, and one of them decided he would jump out floor window and just fly around the block. Well, his buddy, when he got fixed up where he was able to go, went and visited him in the hospital, all bandaged up and banged up pretty bad. And he said, why in the world didn't you stop me? He said, because I thought you could do it. Well, there's a lot you can do if you let the Holy Spirit in you, and it'll all be good.
Yes, it will.
What a change. Growth in the Christian life is a result of salvation by faith. God sanctify you wholly. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it.
Yes.
Well, you've been justified if you've been born again.
Amen. Amen.
Don't know what that means, I hope. I don't want to do any apologizing. And you're being sanctified. You are growing in the Lord as you follow him day by day. All right. The best is yet to come. You will be glorified. Now, I think that I'm only touching a little bit of this because I can't touch all of it. I don't know all of it. I had a sermon all written out and had it stacked number one to bring down here. Still got it in my folder. I was going to preach on the word glory. But I didn't get permission to do that. But I did get permission to talk about being glorified. But when you look at the message on the full message on glory, then it's bigger than what I'm talking about. But it's this, too. And right now, it's the main thing for me. Because this is a theme here. You got saved. You were washed clean. God put your status up there as righteous, Jesus' righteousness. Now, down here on this old world where tough times are going on, you're now growing still in the Lord, even in the struggle of all of it. But when you walk through the pearly gates, you will be glorified.
Amen.
There will be no more sin in your life.
Amen.
When I examine the best things about heaven, I used to think the very best thing about heaven for me is I won't ever sin again. Now, I'm not sure that's the best thing about heaven, but it wouldn't be good at all if I wouldn't be good all the time. I want to be good. I've been wanting to. Somebody said to a preacher when he talked about eternal security, well, if I believe that, I just sin all I want to. The preacher said, I sin more than I want to. I don't want to sin at all. I want to get to heaven where there won't be any sin in there, and especially I won't sin. You will be forever as you have been declared to be by grace. You will be perfect all the time in the way you conduct yourself. Jesus will see to that. It's all of Jesus anyway.
Amen.
Now we are called the sons of God. 1 John 3:1-2. Again he says, we are the sons of God. And there's more to come as we will see. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I jotted a little note that's good enough for me. And I thought, that's an understatement. We will be like Jesus. For we'll see him. You're talking about imputing righteousness. Now he's giving you a perfection of your own nature. That's like him. Strangely, some think all this good news will lead people to be morally careless. If I believe that, I'd be reticent to preach it. I believe you're going to go out of here better if you think about being justified, sanctified, and glorified sooner or later. And he says, whom he justified, them he glorified. Now, what did that say? It means when you got justified, it's already locked in that you will be glorified.
Amen. Sure is.
Just as sure as if you were there in heaven already, it's going to be. Those are the words of our Lord. Jim Griffin is another Baptist preacher, and he said his grandmama at Christmas always had a beautiful and elegant and imperfect Christmas tree. In some ways, that describes us. Because of what Jesus has done, we are beautiful and fragrant. Because of what we have done, we are imperfect. But count your blessings. Here's the story of redemption, justified. Jesus died for you. He comes to forgive you by his grace alone, through faith alone. He transfers his righteousness to your account with God, takes away your sins. A blessing untold. Count it. Then here's sanctification. Though your soul is seen by God as just, since Jesus has justified it, you are still here in a sinful world with a sinful nature. Even with all of your efforts to live right, you miss the mark of perfection and even excellence at times. By His grace, nonetheless, you're becoming less like you once were and more like He is.
Amen.
Sanctified. Count your blessings. And someday soon, this Christian spirit will leave this particular body at death or the rapture and take up residence in a glorified body. You will leave behind a sinful world, a subtle Satan, and a sinful nature. You will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, glorified. Count it. You'll be better for it. Counting your blessings always improves your faith, your character, your feelings, and your relationship to a merciful God who loves you and gave Himself for you. That's true. If you're counting such blessings as a beautiful and comfortable house to live in, it's nice to count that. That'll make you feel better if you count it a blessing. That's true if you're counting the blessings of health and a good job or any honest job. That's true if you're counting greater blessings like life and liberty or family and church and harmony and goodwill. What a good place this is to worship. But beyond words it is if we're counting justification. I think a lot of old preachers have said this. I could give credit to somebody. But when we're justified, we're saved from the penalty of sin. More than that, but that's true for sure. When we're sanctified, we're saved from the power of sin. And when we're glorified, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. It all begins with grace in God's heart and faith in yours. And if there's somebody here who had waited to become a Christian, but you want to be justified, and you want to be sanctified, and you want to be glorified, then you can come to Jesus right now. I believe that some people believe it is a very complicated matter. Brother Ike was suffering at that altar in that sawdust under that tent with a guilt upon his soul. And somebody whispered a little bit of directions to him. And he called on the Lord, bringing his sins to Jesus, who already could see that he was miserable and aware of him and didn't want him to be there with him. And in that moment of faith in Christ and commitment to Christ, Jesus took away his sins out of his sense of sin within himself and certainly in his record in heaven. And so why don't we bow together? Just in case someone here is not saved, come to this merciful God who sent His Son Jesus to die for you. You know He loves you and wants you to be forgiven. I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said that. I'm not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Jesus said that. He's here for you. He really wants to forgive you. Tell Him the truth about your sins. Turn from them. Ask Him to forgive you. And then turn to Him, trusting Him to save you. Sometimes people can do that better when they just straight out ask Him, "Jesus, Jesus, save me. Take away my sins. Keep me from being lost forever, and Jesus, get me to heaven when I die. I trust you, Jesus. Christ could hang on the cross for our sins. It should be an easy task to do what he said to those who have been saved and confess that they've been saved by Jesus' grace and then follow Jesus in open baptism. We'll give you that opportunity in a minute when we sing to come forward and share with the pastor that you've accepted Christ as Savior.